So we're going to look this evening for a few moments at parenting from the book of Proverbs. And it's great that we're able to do that together. It's even more of a resource for parenting as I've looked through it in preparation for that, even more of a resource than I thought it was in terms of parenting. So I hope we can all together see that and enjoy that and praise God for it. Parenting is a great joy and a privilege, but it's also a major effort and responsibility, isn't it? And there's a pressure on parents. There's always been a pressure on parents, I suppose, but there's a particular pressure on parents, and maybe especially on Christian parents. From the Christian community, there's the pressure to say, you need to be this perfect parent. You need to read all the right books. You need to have all the right resources, all the right things to say. You need to address the heart. You need to be totally consistent. You need to have an amazing walk with God yourself and so on. And sometimes, although those resources are brilliant and helpful, sometimes they feel like a kind of pressure on us to perfection. But there's also many pressures on us from the world. There's the pressure to reach milestones, standing, walking, speaking, passing your driving test. It goes right through childhood. There's also pressure to give experiences. Have we given our children this experience or that experience? So there's that pressure from the world, but there's also pressure because the morality we're hopefully teaching our children as Christians is under pressure. Even the family itself is considered old school. I was reading an article in the Guardian, which was saying we need to get rid of coupledom. We need to get rid of the idea of couples being the norm. They were saying even with the growth in lots of different kinds of couples, same-sex couples and so on, still couples was the thing and that everything was kind of geared around, and they wanted to get rid of the idea of coupledom. Now, I could see some wisdom in that in terms of kind of not isolating single people, and we the church have to work at that, but just trying to get rid of the idea, particularly of a mother and father in a family as being sort of normal and acceptable and best, it's an awful idea. So there's that pressure as well. Our capability is under pressure, because there's been a move from family-centered, parenting. Sorry, my computer just spoke back at me. From family-centered parenting through to child-centered parenting. There's been a move from family-centered parenting to state-centered parenting. In other words, the state knows best. And we've moved from a safeguarding culture, I think, that has gone beyond protection, which we want and welcome, to indoctrination. We do want the state to interfere when there's physical abuse and deprivation. We do want the state to interfere where there's neglect and emotional abuse. But now the state is invading all of our life, the morality that we might be teaching our children. And there's the recent changes in the relationships education. There's the fact that children, not adults, could be given contraception or abortion without any parental consent or involvement. That's a move away from family to state-controlled parenting. So there's all these pressures. And with all that going on, all that context, we can feel under siege and we can lose confidence in our own parenting. Are we doing it right? Should the state do it? Does the state know better? Does this family over here know better? Does this resource over here do better? And more than anything else this evening, what I want to do is to encourage you that in God we have all we need. In God's word we have all we need to be good parents. We don't need to be especially gifted. We just need to be faithful to what God's word is teaching us. Got three headings. There's lots you can say about parenting. This is not a parenting course. This is a big overview of the subject of parenting. So three headings. The first one is parenting is about preparing for life. In terms of Proverbs and in terms of Scripture, really, parenting is about preparing for life. And I'm not sure I understood that when I was first a parent, that parenting is about preparing a child for adult life. And particularly as Christians, it's preparing a child for eternal life. So think about that as a big heading over your parenting. What are you doing? You're preparing your child for life. You're preparing them for adult life. You're preparing them for eternal life. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they were old, even when they are old, they will not turn from it." All parents want their children to live wisely. I think that's all parents, Christians or not. But as Christians, we understand what wisdom is. Maybe feebly, maybe sometimes we don't get hold of it entirely ourselves, but we do understand fundamentally what wisdom is, to fear the Lord and to obey him. And so we want our children to become adults who can live responsibly and wisely in God's world, doing God's will, following God's ways. And parenting is not, it's not something to just endure. It's not just my opportunity for fun. It's not just about getting everything under control. Again, as I was a young parent, I think I kind of thought more in those categories. I didn't always think it's about preparing for adulthood. I think I always thought it was about teaching them the gospel, but the bigger vision of preparing them for adult life to live wisely in God's world, it's not just about me getting things under control and just having fun and just getting through it. It's certainly not about reliving your dreams. It's not about winning the sort of child achievement medal versus your neighbors as they reach the milestones quicker. It's not merely about providing food and clothes and shelter until they leave the nest and start to fend for themselves. You don't kind of say, oh, I've managed to do it. I've managed to keep them alive. Now they're leaving the home and someone else can take responsibility for keeping them alive. It's setting the course of life. And of course, yeah, it's about teaching them to hold a fork. And to read and write. And to better ride a bike. And to better count to 100 and do their 6 or 7 times table. But preparing for life is much more than that. Of course, those are skills that we need to get through life and to live as an adult in the world. But it's much more than that. It's that. But it's all those lessons that we've been learning through the book of Proverbs are to be taught to our children. That's the kind of exciting thing. And I hope you felt that as we were looking through chapter 23. Do you know what the father is teaching the son there? He's teaching the son how to be an adult. He's teaching the son how to parent his children. He's cascading wisdom down. He's teaching about friendship. He's teaching about marriage and money and words and work and avoiding adultery and theft and addictions and bad words. And he's rooting it in the fear of the Lord. You see, many parents might have a view on this or that. They might say, you can't go out in that dress. They might say, sleeping around is not wise. They might realize that the kind of lasting effects of drugs and alcohol and the kind of irresponsibility that comes with that and the endless partying and the kind of Friday night, Saturday night phenomenon, they might realize that won't make you happy, but they haven't got something to replace that with other than sort of common sense. And as Christians, we've got more than that. We've got more than just don't wear this, don't do that. It won't really be a very good idea. It might not make you happy. We've got something rooted in the wisdom that comes from God. This is how to be as a human being, to be fulfilled, to be joyful, to be living wisely in God's world. And that's the genius of the book of Proverbs, is that it doesn't just say, don't do this, don't do that. It tells you why. It tells you where to root yourself in the fear of the Lord. It tells you how life works, but it also gives you reasons why life should work. in particular ways? And what will be the consequence of living in particular ways? So in chapter 4, for example, we looked at it a while ago, so I'm not going to refer to it in any detail, but chapter 4, there's another father-to-son speech, and it's saying, if you follow my wisdom, it will protect you, verse 6. It will exalt you, verse 8. It will honor you, verse 8. It will get you to the prize. It will be a garland to grace your head. It will be something beautiful. It will be something you can't put a price on. So it's preparing us for life. And to encourage you, parents, it's making something beautiful. Mothers and fathers involved together making something beautiful. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says this, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck." I think that's a great idea, that the mother and father working together are producing something beautiful. A garland to grace your head. It's attaching wisdom to a human being to make them a beautiful person. Now, it's worth saying in passing that that is the norm, the normal expectation, to have both a mother and father involved in making this beautiful person. We know that there are single parents for all sorts of reasons, people who haven't married and have had a child sort of out of marriage. There's people who've been widowed or widowed and so on. So there's lots of reasons why there are single parents, and many of them are doing a fantastic job. Many Christian single parents who with God's help and the help of the church family are doing so well and seeking to be both faithful. But it is folly to deny that two parents in a stable family does produce, in God's general way that the world works under God's sort of general economy, it does produce better results, as we might say, better outcomes. That's proved time and time again. Because it's the way God's world works. But we'll have a few things to say a little bit later on if that's not your experience. But that is the norm, and that is what works best in God's world. And this preparing for life starts young, starts from infancy. Back over in chapter 4, where he's talking to his son again, "Listen to my father's instruction." In verses 2 and 3, he says, "I give you sound learning, so don't forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live.'" What's the point? He was tender and cherished by his mother. In other words, he was really young. And he says, from a very, very young age, my parents, my father, my mother, were teaching me wisdom. Not just how to hold a spoon and a fork and to walk. They were teaching me from a very tender age wisdom, words of wisdom. And we've all got our part to play in that, as a wider family and as a church family. As a church family, part of our job in the children that are amongst us is being willing participants in preparing children for life, for adult life, for Christian life. It's our responsibility as grandparents and uncles and aunties to be somehow involved in that. That is the exciting thing in Proverbs about the, as I said already, but the father preparing the son to be a good parent. I'm not saying that every sort of parent has to speak to their parent about how they parent. That can be quite difficult at times, I know. But it does mean that wisdom needs to cascade down. We're all involved in preparing for life. And that's, if that's true in the immediate family, that must be true across the church family too. That we're all involved in seeking to make something beautiful amongst the children that are in our midst. So, that's the first point, preparing for life. We are preparing for life as parents. And particularly the mother and father are involved in that, but to some degree we're all involved in that. Second point, loving discipline. Loving discipline. If you're like super clever, you'll work out there's a sort of play on words with that, because what we're doing is loving discipline, but at the same time we're loving discipline. It was so bad I had to explain it. Loving discipline. There's a stark conclusion, Proverbs 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Or 29, verse 15, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. Here's the blunt statement that the writer of Proverbs says. What do you think of it? To discipline is to love. To avoid discipline is to hate. It's to hate your child. And there's this expression that the rod of discipline, a rod and a reprimand in chapter 29, a rod in verse chapter 13, but if you look at all the other references to discipline across the book of Proverbs, sometimes it talks about it as the rod of discipline. And that word that's translated rod can have a variety of meanings in the Bible. It can mean just a kind of stem or a branch. It can mean a walking stick, can mean a measuring device, can mean a club carried by soldiers and shepherds. And it can sometimes just figuratively mean sort of guidance. But the attachment to the word rod with discipline, the rod of discipline, and the context in which it's used throughout Proverbs and in a few other places where it's talked about the rod of discipline or the rod of punishment, it at the very least means some kind of painful punishment. It means some kind of forceful correction. And what the writer says, what God says to us through his word, is if you don't punish your children when they do wrong, you are not loving them. Now, does that mean that has to be physical punishment or you're not a proper Christian? No. But it does mean we need to think seriously about punishment that is painful. Punishment that is a serious consequence of behavior. But to turn the question the other way around, is the administering of physical punishment, smacking as we'd call it, is that wrong from the Bible? Because we're not supposed to hurt another person made in the image of God. I think also the answer is no, it's not wrong, either from the Bible or even from experience, not if administered appropriately. You probably know from the news that there's now a smacking ban in Scotland and probably soon will be in Wales too. And I think that's wrong to criminalise parents for doing what they think in all good conscience is the right thing to do. There's plenty of law around already to deal with physical abuse and assault. There's plenty of law to deal with that. But this is actually targeting specifically reasonable chastisement, making any of that against the law. And I think that's wrong. That's not the same as saying you have to do it, but it's saying that I think it's a wrong law, probably even a law that I think in good conscience Christians could break, because I think it's against what God is saying. And of course, parents need to consider carefully, and there'll be an opportunity in the question time if you want to talk more about that. But parents will have to consider carefully how to administer any kind of punishment, thinking about the child and how they respond, and they will learn how that child responds. They'll have to weigh up the form of punishment, what's reasonable for the child, but also what's reasonable for them because of their temperament and their experience and how they may deal out discipline inappropriately in some way. So we all need to work out what we can cope with. But I just wouldn't discount physical punishment of being no use, especially for very young children. So does the rod of discipline mandate physical punishment? No. But does it ban physical punishment? No. And it's a wisdom issue for us to figure out before God as parents. One thing I would say is, whatever you decide, it's something that you need to decide together as mother and father, and make sure you're consistent in the way that that's administered. And in all these things, whether it's physical punishment or other kinds of punishment, we have to balance that up with other teaching in Proverbs, which is also from a father to a son, who's probably a parent, about being slow to anger, about being careful, about being quick to listen, about not provoking an anger, not stirring up strife, not winding up our children. And that gets picked up in the New Testament, doesn't it, in Ephesians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't wind your children up. All those things that apply to adults, we might say, as we've been looking through the book of Proverbs, they apply in our relationship with our children. And our young children need boundaries and responsibility and consequences for misbehaving. But that's still true for our teenagers. They need guiding without alienating them, but they still need discipline and boundaries and more responsibility. Just a word about stepfamilies or single parents. There is sometimes the temptation that we might sort of take our foot off the pedal in terms of discipline because we may feel a little bit guilty about the fact that they're in a single parent relationship or in a perhaps a complicated step relationship. And of course these things are complicated, and fundamentally that our children need to know that they're loved and secure. But it is important to think before God, this is how I want to discipline my child, and if I can do that practically, and if I can negotiate with perhaps the other parent, whether they're involved or not involved, sort of directly with the children, and work out a consistent strategy, that's what I want to do. I want to agree ground rules. And the fundamental thing to say is that discipline is about loving our children. So we can get all distracted about the topic of smacking or some other kind of part of it and get lost in all that. But fundamentally, what I want you to hear from God's word is that as we discipline our children, we are loving them. We're not harming them. We're not hurting them. If it's done in love, with a loving motive, and if they know that we love them, in the end, it will be loving them. It will be helping them. Third point, and then there will be some opportunity to have a song, and then we will better have a discussion, so there'll be a reasonable amount of time for that. Third big heading is communication in the context of relationship. Communication in relationship. For example, chapter 23, verse 26 says this, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." I thought that was pretty fascinating, actually. Give me your heart. It's a very emotional plea, isn't it, from a father to a son. And the context is a context of relationship. It's not a context of just authority. I just have an authority role. You know, this is my role. I'm a father, I'm a mother, and this is my functional connection with my child. It's not that. It's a relationship of love. And really, the whole of the book of Proverbs is pretty much a conversation happening between a father and a son. It's communication in relationship. And you know what you need for communication to happen? You need words. You need to say words. There's actually 10 speeches directly of a father to a son in the book of Proverbs. But there's lots more. Appeals to the son to listen, to instruction, to sound teaching. Examples, stories that are told. Emotional appeals to say, get hold of wisdom. Don't forsake it. Cherish it. Here's why. And then that bit we read in chapter 23 from verse 12 through to 35 particularly. Well, he starts off with that emotion. We read it already. Apply my heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. What he's saying is, I want you in your heart to understand why I'm teaching you this and why it's important. I want you to engage. I don't want you to just sort of nod and say, oh yeah, I'll do that. But to really engage and to understand, listen to these words of knowledge. And then verse 13 to 14, he's giving his son parenting advice. And then verse 15 and 16, his son's success in wisdom will bring his heart joy. Just an aside, but is that what would give you joy as a parent? Score the winning goal! They got into the best university. Is that what gives your heart joy, or is it? If your heart is wise, verse 15, if your heart is wise, that's what will give you joy as a parent. That's what will really resonate with my heart. See how emotional it is, verse 15. Then my heart will be glad indeed. Son, I want you to be wise. It will make me so happy because wisdom is rooted in the fear of the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, I will be so glad. That's what we should want for our parents, for our children, sorry. But in encouraging them to do that, we speak to them with emotion because we're emotional beings. We don't just give them instruction in a dull way. We get involved emotionally with it. And they need to see that what gives us the most joy as parents is not their success in the sense of passing those milestones. You know, of course we're happy when they can walk and talk and read and write and ride a bike. All those things we're happy and we want to clap and congratulate them and so on. Of course we are. But ultimately they want to see that it's not about they've got to achieve for our love. What they've got to do is just listen. And listen ultimately from us, but ultimately from God. Listening to us as we listen to God. And as it carries on, that section, I got a bit lost in that little bit there. But verse 17 and 18, don't look at those who ignore God and envy them. See that verse 17 and 18? Do not let your heart envy sinners. You see people ignoring God. You see those people that are described in the book of Proverbs, which are the party goers, are the Friday night, Saturday night party goers. They are the ones who have decided to abandon all forms of morality, and they seem to be enjoying life. And he says, just don't go that way, because your hope is not in that. There will be a future hope for you, but it's rooted in the fear of the Lord, verse 17. And then verse 19 and 20, you need something of substance, not just drinking wine. Just don't be a drunkard and glutton and ruin your life. And then 22 to 25, this emotional appeal again to value wisdom. It's so important. And then there's a warning about the adulterous woman who will become a trap to you, summarizing some stuff that's earlier on in the book of Proverbs. And then there's this humorous and powerful image from verses 29 through to 35. Stephen covered it a number of weeks ago when we looked at addiction. And it is talking about that. It's that idea of being drunk and losing all sense of responsibility and sense of feeling, because you can get hit and you don't feel it. And your obsession is when can I wake up and find another drink? So you're addicted to it. So it does talk about the physical and the mental damage and the loss of sensitivity, but do you know what this is? This is a funny story. It's really funny. Don't gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup. It bites like a snake. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas. You'll be swaying around. You will lose your judgment. And it's ridiculous when you look at it from the outside in. And I want you to see that, son. And what's the point? This is a load of communications. And we need to communicate with our children at all ages and at all stages. Yes, discipline at times will be necessary. Punishment will be essential. But that is not all that's needed. Getting in control is not all that's needed. If we're going to really prepare for life, we've got to talk to our children. We've got to talk to our children. That involves sacrifice. That involves time. That involves invention at times. That involves taking them for a walk, taking them somewhere, where they won't feel awkward, driving them in a car so they don't have to look at us, whatever stage of life they're at, where we can find context, where we can talk with our children and tell them funny stories. Tell them sometimes stories about how you made a fool of yourself when you were younger. Tell them why Christ is beautiful. Tell them that you want them to be a beautiful person as they seek to follow Christ, as they put their faith in Christ, the perfect Son, as they seek to live for him. Teach the gospel of grace, not law. Bring the gospel into conversations. Appeal to them to follow Christ. Give reasons, give a rationale, explain why the gospel makes sense. Answer their questions. Sometimes go away and think about it and then answer them. Proverbs is just such a great example to us. And it's not quite in the way that I expected, because you kind of expect it to be, oh, here's some verses about parenting. But, you know, the big impression I got, and I hope I put this over tonight, the big impression I got from looking at Proverbs as a guide to parenting is, it's the whole book. And it's all about the conversation. It's communication in relationship. A parent talking with their child.